Good morning. It is a joy to see all of you this morning and to be worshiping in the house of God together. Welcome. I haven't had a chance to greet everyone as I made my way to the back of the sanctuary, but I hope that you feel the Spirit of Christ in this place and that you feel welcomed and part of the worship life of this congregation. Just a few announcements as we gather this morning. Since you RSVP'd for worship, you're already registered, so no need to take any steps with that. But I want to let you know that at 1 o'clock this afternoon, we will be live streaming our annual town hall meeting. This is a meeting that we usually have with everybody up in the theater where we share updates on things that have been happening in and through West End in the past year and things that we're looking forward to. We give an update on our financial health. And just as a reminder, if you are a member of the church and are praying about your giving for 2021, we are receiving those estimates of giving in. Whether you're a member or a regular worshiper among us, we hope that you'll consider and pray about giving to the budget for 2021. We'll also be celebrating all the different ways that God has been working and moving among us in ministry, even in the midst of a pandemic. We'll be sharing some exciting updates on our wedding policy that have come through our discernment team and our ministry table. And as part of that celebration, we're going to be once again today doing a litany of at-one-ment, which we shared together as a congregation for the 4 Sundays of January. And we're bringing that back today as part of our celebration and the town hall meeting. Finally, just a heads up, at the end of the month, we begin the season of Advent on November 29th, and one of the things that I love about Advent is having my own Advent wreath at home that I can light when we sit down for dinner, and we have Advent wreath making kits that you can have so you can make them at home. If you would register for those through the website, we'll have a parking lot pickup where you can come and pick up those kits starting at 4 o'clock on the 29th of November. Then if you're willing to hang around at 5:30, we're going to gather around the block of the church and light candles and sing Silent Night together. And that will be filmed and then shared as part of our candle lighting service in the middle of December. So I think it'll be a very special way to begin the season of Advent together, and hope you can be here. This morning, we continue through the 25th chapter of Matthew as we consider the parable of the talents and seek out God's invitation for us through this powerful ancient parable of Jesus. So let us open our hearts to this parable, to this time of worship together.
Broken people in need of Christ's healing.
May Christ.
Together we turn to Christ, the provider of all our needs. Together we rest in Christ, the comforter of the world. Let us come now before God with our confessions, believing that all we are, that all we hold, are seen and held within God's unconditional love for us. Provider God, your economy is governed by abundance. All you give us, our talents and our blessings, are multiplied when we use them in service of your kingdom. And yet so often we do not use our gifts to serve you. We miss our opportunities to embody generosity, vulnerability, or hospitality. Instead, we use the things we have for ourselves alone. Removing our gifts from your economy, we reduce plenty to poverty. Give us courage to use our gifts as you intended, for worship, for healing, and for grace. As we cultivate this practice, envelop us in the richness of your economy, where water runs from stone, where bread cast out returns, and where what is given is received again, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange peace, signs of reconciliation and love. The peace of Christ be with you. Let us recite together the affirmation of at-one-ment. During this uncertain time for Methodists, we affirm our shared vision for this congregation, no matter where you are on your faith journey.
Everyone is welcome here. You are not alone.
We will love and support all members of this congregation as we endeavor to become better disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, embracing our diversity and encouraging others to join us. We find the statement in the United Methodist Book of Discipline that homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching, irreconcilable with our mission. Instead, we will advocate for the inclusion of all people in the life and ministries of the United Methodist Church fully and without exceptions. God loves everyone unconditionally. God is with us, every one of us, always.
If you will, let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. And now the lesson from the Gospel, the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. And then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. To the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." The one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents, and see, I have made 2 more. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. But here, have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return, I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the man who had with the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The word of God for the people of God.
At the 8:45 service, that scripture reading was on video, so we didn't have to say thanks be to God out loud after the ending of that parable. Before we dig into it too far, I want to take just a moment to speak to the kids who are here. We got 2, Walker and Will. It's good to see you guys. Can I tell you a story real quick? This is a pretend story, and it's actually not just for you, it's for all of us. Once upon a time, there were 3 kids. They were brother and sisters. There was John, there was Keisha, and there was Mary. And they were doing all their schoolwork at home, as a lot of kids are doing right now. And one of their parents came in and said, "It's time for art class." So they gave them a bunch of art supplies, like crayons and construction paper and pipe cleaners and all the fun things. And they said, "We want each of you to do an art project. And we're going to go fix you some lunch. And then we come back, we want to see what you've done." So the 3 kids sat at the table. John took some construction paper and some cotton balls and some glue, and he got to work. And he was really excited about what he was going to make. Keisha got some white paper and some watercolors, because she loved watercolors, and she started painting. But Mary sat there, and finally she just folded her arms. And she didn't make any art. Her parents came back in, and they wanted to see what everyone had done. And John and Keisha both showed them the artwork that they had done for them. But when they saw that Mary hadn't done any, they said, "Mary, why didn't you make any art?" And Mary said, "I was afraid that you wouldn't like it. I was afraid I would mess up. I was afraid it was just too hard, so I didn't want to try." The story that Miss Gretchen just read is a little bit like that one. It's a little bit like the story that Jesus told. And I think part of what Jesus wants us to hear in this parable is that God wants us to try. It doesn't matter what happens or what it looks like. God really wants us to try and do our best to love God and to love our neighbors and to share what we have. Sometimes we make mistakes and sometimes we fail, but that's not what God's really interested in. What God wants to know is that we're trying our best. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you so much for this story of Jesus that inspires us to do our best for you. Help us today to do whatever we can to love you with all our hearts, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to live our lives for you. Thank you for understanding if we make mistakes and fail, and for loving us anyway. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here, guys, and for listening. As I thought this week about the message for the children, it seemed pretty straightforward to me. This parable is a very familiar one if you grew up in the church. This is one that I heard in Sunday school growing up, and it always seemed pretty harmless, pretty straightforward. And it is a little more straightforward in Luke's gospel, but in Matthew's gospel, the more I dug into this parable this week, the more things I bumped up against, the more things that I found troubling and disturbing. First of all, there is the language of master and slave in this sermon. The whole power dynamic in the parable is distressing, especially in the context we live in, where the scars of the sin of slavery still plague our nation. I will be, through the course of the sermon, referring to the master and servants, but I recognize that that's troubling language, as it should be. So I wrestled with that on the front end. And then as the parable comes to a close, there's this statement that says, to those who have much, more will be given. And from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. That doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? Jesus, who consistently said, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Jesus, whose opening statement in his sermon in the synagogue of his hometown was, I have been anointed to bring good news to the poor. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, constantly spending time and lifting up the lowly and the least and the lost. Jesus, whose own mother sang in the Magnificat, God has brought down the mighty from their thrones and lifted up the lowly, filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. So surely this statement in the parable can't be saying that in the kingdom of God, the rich are going to get richer and the poor are going to get poorer. So what is that about? What does that mean in the context of this parable? And ultimately, the most disturbing thing I found in this parable was the ending, where the third servant is thrown out into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. I feel sorry for this third servant. I identify with him. It seems that the worst thing he did was just to do nothing. He didn't steal the talent for himself. He didn't lose it. He just gave it back, just as it was. And yet for that, he is condemned. It's hard to understand. And I've wrestled with these disturbing things in this parable. What exactly is it that this third servant did that has him condemned at the end? Well, one of the things about Jesus' parables, I'm just going to say this in parentheses, is that there are no easy answers. So I can't stand up here and say, here is the answer to all of these difficult questions. That's the beauty of the parables as well. There's no one right way to hear them. And so there's an invitation there for all of us to immerse ourselves in this story and see how the living Word of God comes to us through it. But as I've wrestled with the parable, there are two problems that I see with this third servant. And I could be wrong, and you may see it differently. But one of the first things I notice about this third servant is his attitude toward the master. He seems to misunderstand the character of his boss. If we look at the beginning of the parable, we see that this man, this landowner, this boss, is extremely, extravagantly wealthy. He gives 8 talents away. 1 talent is worth 15 years worth of wages. So to the first servant, he gives 75 years worth of wages, 5 talents. To the second servant, 30 years worth of wages, 2 talents. And to the third servant, even though it's only one talent and less than the others, it's still 15 years' worth of wages. It's an extravagant amount. And this man gives it to them and entrusts it to them. He goes away afterwards. He just leaves it to them to do with it as they see fit. So it seems to me there is a relationship there of empowerment, of trust with these servants. And we see that played out with the first two servants. When they come back, having doubled what he gave them, there is great rejoicing. And he says, well done, good and trustworthy, faithful servants. They must have had to take great risks to double that money. It's not easy to double your money. Those of you who are in finance or understand the market or whatever that looks like, doubling your money takes a lot of risk and a lot of work. But they were able to do that, perhaps because they had this security, their relationship with the master. And so when they bring to him what they've done, they offer it back to him, and he says, well done, you've been faithful in a little, I'm going to give you even more to work with. And now enter into the joy of your master. I don't know exactly what that means, but I wonder if somehow their relationship is changing. No longer master and servant, but come into my household. Sit at my table now. Be my friend. Be part of my family. This relationship of mutual trust and security and perhaps even love has borne fruit, and now they have even more to share and celebrate. And then we get to the third guy. He gets called in to the presence of the boss, and the first thing, the first words that come out of his mouth were, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, and that you take where you did not sow, you reap where you did not sow. Does he really know that the master is harsh? Where did he get that idea? Why does he lead with that? And is he saying that if I were to earn anything over this one talent, I think it should be mine, and I know you would take it as yours? There's not an attitude of trust, not an attitude of mutuality, but selfishness and holding back. That's the first problem I see with this third servant. But the other problem I see, which is an even deeper one, is that this servant is so afraid. He lacks love and trust with his master, and so he buries the talent and does nothing. He takes no risk. He doesn't use it. He just sits on it. He puts it underground and never touches it again. And this is where I really struggle, because I feel convicted too. Are there ways in my own faith life that I refuse to act or refuse to take risks, that I'm not willing to step out for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of God's love, because I'm too afraid, that I'd rather keep it safe, I'd rather just be harmless and keep my head down and try and make sure I'm not part of the problem, but I just want to live my life as it is and be happy? So as I wrestled with that question, I turned to John Wesley, who was no help at all. John Wesley doesn't mince words. When he read this parable, at the beginning of it, he poses the question, what will become of those who do no harm? Honest, inoffensive, good sort of people. And at the end of the parable, he says, so mere harmlessness, on which many build their hope of salvation, was the cause of this man's condemnation. Just keeping our heads down and trying to be harmless is not enough in the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus seems to be saying in this parable. Oh, I want it to be. But there is so much more we are called to do and to be. How are you and I called to take risks for the sake of the gospel? To live beyond simply being harmless and instead to build communities of love and justice and mercy? What if the talents in this parable are not at all about money, but are about the blessings and the love and the mercy and the grace that God has poured out in such extravagant abundance on all of us, and yet we choose to sit on it and not share it? Does this parable not convict us for that? So I ask myself, where am I burying love? How am I holding back out of fear? What does it look like to take risks for the sake of the gospel? And I thought of lots of examples. I thought of Oscar Romero, if you know the story of the priest Oscar Romero in El Salvador. He began as a priest and was kind of a status quo, not making waves kind of person in the church. But when his best friend was murdered, and then he began to pay more attention to how the poor were being treated and exploited, he began to speak out and preach out and act out, and ultimately was assassinated for taking a stand against the government. I think about the civil rights activists here in Nashville who had the courage to sit in at the lunch counters and were willing to be spat upon and dragged off to jail, alongside some of our own church members from that era. And it's easy to think about some of those big headline heroes and the risks that they took. But what does risk look like for you and for me? Maybe it means speaking that word of truth to someone that you're in relationship with that's so scary to do, but is that word of love you're being called to share. Maybe it means sharing your faith with someone, talking about what God has meant to you with someone who doesn't have a lot of experience with God. Maybe it means taking a stand against unethical practices in your place of business that you see. Maybe it means giving sacrificially. Maybe it means writing a letter to officials and leadership to express your concerns about our culture, our society. What does it mean for us as a church to step out and take risks? In our ministry table meeting this past week, we were given an opportunity as a church to speak. The law firm Bassberry & Sims, which was founded by one of our church members, Woody Sims, is working on a pro bono case for the Tennessee Supreme Court, which is taking a stand against our law in Tennessee that says a juvenile can be convicted and sentenced to life without opportunity for parole for 51 years. And we talked about that and prayed about that on our ministry table and decided we wanted to sign on to the amicus brief in this case and let it be known that as people of God, we think this is wrong. And I was so proud to be part of a congregation that would speak out in the name of love and mercy and grace in our society. In our town hall meeting shortly, we're going to be celebrating the fact that as a congregation, we're taking a stand and changing our wedding policy to say that any member of this church can get married here. Even though our denomination is still struggling and trying to sort all this out, we want to live out the gospel as we understand it. And it's risky. But Jesus himself told this parable at a moment in his life when he was about to risk everything. In just a few verses, he would be arrested and dragged before Pilate and sentenced to death. If he could give himself away, could risk everything for the sake of our salvation, for the sake of love, how can we not respond with all that we have? Amen.
Let us rise together in body or in spirit. and recite the statement of faith of the United Church of Canada. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life and death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. As we come to our prayer time, I invite you to lift up both your silent and spoken prayers. If you would like to share them with the pastoral team to pray throughout the week, you can submit your prayers on the link under the Contact Us on our website. Prepare us now, loving God, for a time of prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Wise and patient God, we give you thanks for all our gifts to us, for daily food, for health, for each breath we take, for the gifts of community and family. Our hearts are truly overwhelmed, O God, when we consider that it is your nature to give yourself to us. Beyond the daily gifts of life, we gratefully receive your Spirit. Help us to freely give it away, then receive it back so that we can increase your glory and your goodness in this world. One of the greatest gifts is to come to you in intercession. We bring before you the concerns which have been weighing on our hearts. For the members of our families, church, and communities who need your healing both physically and mentally. For the strength and tenacity of the movements of equity and justice. For the world as we navigate the confusion, uncertainty, and challenges of a global pandemic. Bless and encourage all who feel like giving up. Be with and guide those who care for the sick, and draw near to those who are grieving. Help us to trust in your abiding presence and love for all of us. Challenge us to use all gifts and to honor you, the giver. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We invite you now to give your tithes and offerings so that our congregation can continue our ministries in our community and throughout the world. You can give on our website or text to give, or you can mail a check to the church. We realize that many are suffering economically right now, but we encourage you to give as you are able. We know that God can multiply those gifts for God's glory and for the benefit of God's kingdom. So let us give with joy this morning.
the hymn, invite God to open our hands. So may we go from this time of worship with our hands and hearts open, ready to share the abundant blessings of love and grace and joy we have received from our God. And may we do so with God's grace and peace. Amen.